Welcome to Follow the Bible Ministries with Bible teacher David Hoff. Today's Bible study is designed to encourage you to read and follow the Bible, the Holy Word of God. Scripture verses will be examined to help you understand, trust, and apply God's Word to your life. Now, here is David Hoff.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study. We're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 3 now, and we left off in verse 9. But I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. We read there, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And verses 6 through 8 are wonderful verses in the sense that they show how as true believers, if we're true believers, how we are working with God, and verse 9 actually says that, we are laborers together with God, that as we bring the gospel, we are working with God to get that word out, and God, as God blesses that word, then the kingdom of God is multiplied. And so the Apostle Paul would plant the seed as he brought the Word of God. And then later on, Apollos came by. He would bring the more Word of God or some more explanation. And yet God gave the increase. And the emphasis of verse 7 is that those that bring the Word of God, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. In other words, what we do in the grand scheme is nothing in comparison to God. The important thing is that God giveth the increase. And that addresses the issue of men focusing upon men, which was a part of the earlier part of the chapter, is that in verse 4 we read, you know, some people were of Paul, some people were of Apollos, some people were of other men. And this is very common. You see this around, and we can easily fall into it. This particular teacher I follow, and we may not even use that kind of language, but we do follow this teacher, and wherever he goes, we go. And or we follow this church. Wherever this church goes, we go. And we may not say it that way, but push comes to shove, that's how we operate. And so I think this is very relevant that God put this kind of language in here to say that, but the important thing is that God giveth the increase. It's not men. It's not their clever explanations that's important. It's not what deductions or what things that they have learned or what God has opened their eyes to, supposedly. It's God is the one that giveth the increase, and that's the important thing. And so that's what we try to do. That's what we all try to do, is say, focus on following the Bible. As we stay with the Bible, and obviously we have to trust God to open our understanding to the Bible and help us to obey the Bible, that is where the pillar and ground of truth is that the Bible, God, the Bible is God's Word. God is the pillar and ground of truth, but how we know about God is through His Word, the Bible. So the Bible becomes the pillar and ground of truth for us. And this should really be our focus, to get away from men, get away from teachers, get away from those whose eyes have been opened by God, supposedly, and put a first focus on the Word of God. And if you find somebody that can explain some verses and their explanation is consistent with the rest of the Bible, at least that's helpful. That doesn't mean that next time they're going to be correct, but at least God blessed you through their work there. But the first focus has to be upon God. And so we studied that and we looked at that last time, and I think this is a very relevant chapter in our day and every day. In verse 9, God says that we are, which is where we left off last time, for we are laborers together with God. And that's a wonderful truth. It's like we're out there in the field, so to speak, harvesting. We're out there and we're with God also, because He's out there laboring too. Again, the importance has to be upon God. That's what verse 7 emphasizes, that the important thing is God. But nevertheless, He says we are co-laborers with Him. This phrase in the first part of 1 Corinthians 3, 9, for we are laborers together with God, reminds me of what we read in Luke 10. Let's turn over to Luke 10 and look at the couple of verses in there. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And so this has a number of wonderful truths. There are few laborers out there, and as we try to bring the gospel and then we try to bring what we think is a true gospel to the Bible, that's following the Bible and the Bible alone. We may feel that there's few laborers, but we have to remember there's a very important laborer. God is out there too. Just like Jesus sent the 70 before him, they went ahead and brought the word of God, but he also went out, and that's like as we bring the gospel, we bring the word of God, but God is also out there in the fields blessing that effort. So we're out there with few laborers, but we have the most important laborer, which is God himself. He's out there laboring to bring in that harvest, and so therefore we can take hope. We can be encouraged as we work for the Lord that our labors in the Lord are not in vain, as the Bible teaches. Another relevant passage is John, the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's turn over to the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 17 here. And this was some confusion that the Jewish leaders had with Jesus about the Sabbath day. But Jesus answers in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" And God, a big part of God's work, God has a whole lot of works, but in the area of salvation, God is working to bring in that harvest. And we are laborers together with him. We are publishing the word. We don't get anybody saved, but our job is to publish that word, print that word, publish that word, get that word out to the world. And God says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And through his word, God will save. That's his labor, to actually do the saving. And he'll save those that he had planned to save. But we are laborers together with him in the sense that we are publishing that word that God will bless according to his will. Now we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, there's a couple words there that we want to look at. He says, the second part of that verse, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And the word husbandry is Old English. It has to do with a vineyard and not a husband. It's not talking about marriage, but it's talking about a vineyard. And let's look at this idea of husbandry or husbandmen or husbandry. And let's look at that in Matthew 21, starting in verse 33. When these are the defective husbandmen, okay, there's a husbandry, and that God is the chief husbandman, and there's his husbandry is the kingdom of God that he's building, the eternal kingdom of God. And the true believers, the ones that have been given the word of God, are under husbandmen, working for God. Matthew 21, starting in verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." Now there's the chief husbandman. Now this case is the chief husbandman is called a certain householder, and that is God himself. And the under husbandmen are the ones that are supposed to bring the gospel. The true believers are under husbandmen. They're faithful ones. These happen to be unfaithful ones, pointing to national Israel, or those in the New Testament era that haven't been faithful. Verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, and let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.'" And then actually the Pharisees recognized that this was he was talking about this. Verse 45, "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And we can see that this is particularly focused upon national Israel, although we can make the application to ourselves if we're unfaithful husbandmen, but because finally they killed the son, and also the fact that the kingdom will be taken from them and given to another nation, the New Testament true believers, and that they will serve God faithfully. So we see in this parable here in Matthew 21, we see about defective husbandmen. The true husbandman, or the chief householder, or the one with the husbandry, is God himself. But the true believers, those the people of God's people, are supposed to operate as faithful under-husbandmen. This is given an illustration of the unfaithful ones, God's people that were not true believers, that did not serve him faithfully. But let's go back to the husbandry. I'm looking at that word husbandry from 1 Corinthians 3:9. And let's go over to John 15. Then we see the true husbandman, the faithful husbandman, the one that's making sure that everything gets done right. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now see, he's the chief husbandman, and the true believers are under husbandmen under him, but he is the true husbandman, the one that's in charge of the vineyard. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And that is those that, you know, those of us or those of other people that appear to be identified with the gospel, but they're not truly saved. These are like what we'll read later on in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, and stubble. Those are people that appear to be true believers, but are not truly saved. Those are the branches, and they don't bear fruit. Remember, the tree is first made good, and then because God has made the tree good, it will bear fruit. The good fruit doesn't make the tree good, it just shows the work that God has done. The evil fruit just shows that that's a tree that's remained in its evil state. But those are branches that do not bear fruit. They do not bear the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit, fruit in the sense of bringing the gospel. And God takes those away. He cuts those off and throws them into the fires of God's wrath. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And see, he's the chief husbandman that's making sure this is all getting done. Now we get purged, we get trimmed. And this identifies with what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 about chastisement, that the chastisement of God comes upon us that we may bring forth more fruit. We bring more of the fruit of the Spirit. We are more faithful in serving God, so there's more fruit from our labors in the sense of other people becoming saved. And that's God as the chief husbandman. And then he says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Remember, that God uses the word of God. He washes us with his word, the whole Bible. That cleanses us from sin. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And the true believers will abide in him. The illustration is, you see that a branch can bear fruit, but only if it's in the vine. It receives all the strength and nutrients from the vine. You trim that branch off and there's no more fruit coming out of it. And that's like us. We have to abide in him, be in him. And I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's the lake of fire on the last day. And remember, this is a parable. The lake of fire is not a literal fire, because those, according to Revelation 20:10, that are cast into it are tormented day and night. And you can't be tormented day and night into a literal fire. It's the fires of the wrath of God that go on forevermore. But remember, Christ spoke in parables. Like, we're not literally branches, but we're represented by branches. And the unsaved are not cast into a literal earthly fire. They're cast into the lake of fire. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And God goes on with more information here. But actually, verse 7 is kind of a new idea, a related idea, but it's a very important idea. Actually, helps answer a lot of these questions about praying. You know, pray, ask for what you will, and it will be given to you. And so people say, I want a new car. You know, my car is too old, and it's too much of a guzzler. I need a new car, but somehow I can't afford it. But this is not talking about this. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, we want God's will to be done. And perhaps it is God's will that we'll have a newer car. Perhaps God has a different plan for us. But we abide in him. When we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us, we realize that his will is what is first important. So for John 15:7 is moving away from what I was talking about, but it's very useful in the area of prayer, in the area of prayer, to recognize that we are in him. If we abide in him and he abides in us, we're going to be praying for his will, and then that will be done. But I wanted to cover one more verse on this idea of husbandry talked about in 1 Corinthians 3:9. One last verse is James 5:7. This is talking about James 5:7. It's talking about the chief husbandman, who's God. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. And see, this is God as the chief husbandman. He's been patiently working with this world to receive the full harvest, both the early and the latter rain. And so God is the chief husbandman. It's his husbandry, so that's why he's called the chief husbandman. And he's got under husbandmen, and the true believers are the faithful under husbandmen. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3:9 here. 1 Corinthians 3:9. And God uses another word here. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and our laboring is in the vineyard of God. Ye are God's building. Okay, and building, and there's this building that God is doing, this temple of God that God has been building throughout time. Now, later in this chapter, he's going to develop this figure of a temple. But that is a external figure of a temple, because that temple he'll talk about in later on in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, he mentions it here, building upon this foundation, Christ is the foundation, gold, silver, precious stone. I jumped over to 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And that will be that building he's talking about is what some of us call the external temple, the representation of the kingdom of God, because that has the wood, hay, and stubble in it. That is not a temple that's going on forevermore, because that wood, hay, and stubble represents unbelievers. And they are the temple, like the local congregations, like we read in Revelation 2 and 3. Like, for example, in Revelation 2 and 3, you're probably familiar with this. God talked about seven churches, and most of those churches had serious problems. Like in Revelation chapter 3, for example, in verse 1, he's talking, there are seven churches. In chapters 2 and 3, he talks about in the book of Revelation. And looking over to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, unto the angel or messenger of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And see, when we understand that God is life and death is separation, then we can get a specific explanation for this. In other words, it's a dead church. God himself has left that church. The Holy Spirit works within the local congregations and blesses that word as it's preached. And if God removes himself from it, he takes away the candlestick, and he is the candlestick ultimately. The word of God is the candlestick, but it has to have God there to bless that word. Otherwise, there's really no candlestick there. And so that's a dead church. God's judgment was upon it. He had removed himself from that church. Didn't mean that there are still individual believers in there. It says in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. For they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so there are individual believers that personally are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but as a representation of the kingdom of God, as God's local church there, God had left them. That's why they were dead. They were separated from God, who's life. And they had a name that they lived. In other words, they had the name that they had God there, who's life, in them, blessing them, saving people. But this church, God had, his judgment had come upon them. Like, for example, God warns about that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Revelation 2, verse 5. Now, in this case, he's talking to the church of Ephesus. He's warning them. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. He's coming. Remember, Christ is coming. He's coming at the end of the world, but he's been coming throughout time, and he comes quickly throughout time to bring judgment, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that would really be, he doesn't remove the Word of God. They still have Bibles in those churches, but he removes his blessing, his presence. This is his Holy Spirit, and that's what makes them a dead church. They're lacking God, who is life in them, blessing them. Or, in verse 16, Revelation 2, verse 16, he's warning another church here, and he's warning, let's see, Church of Pergamos. The Church of Pergamos, he warns in Revelation 2, 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, as he's coming in judgment, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And he's coming in judgment, and he removes his Holy Spirit, and they become a dead church. And God's judgment is upon them. So these seven churches, most of them had problems. You could maybe, I think, find one church that there wasn't anything specifically said wrong about it, and that's fine. But they had problems, and most of them had problems. And that is those. That's part of the temple that contained wood, gold, silver, precious stones of true believers, but wood, hay, and stubble. And once, like a church of Sardis, had a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble, and that eventually these churches all eventually failed, and so that is part of that building. That building that's in, I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. That's part of that external building. That building that ties into what we read in Matthew 24, verse 1, that all the stones will be cast down. That building is not really, doesn't fit well for 70 AD, but is really the temple that was back there, really pointed to this building, this all the churches and stuff. And those are, that's a building, but that building will eventually fall down, and we even see part of it falling down back in Revelation 2 and 3. But there is an eternal church, eternal building. That's the one that ties into Matthew 16, 16. Matthew 16, 16, that's an eternal building, because God uses the same word building to talk about that eternal building, Matthew 16, 16. And he says, we read there, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and the rock is really Christ, because he is the foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the eternal church. It's one church made up of all the true believers. But the gates of hell did prevail against those churches in Revelation 2 and 3, as we're seeing that several of them were already under the judgment of God. And so it makes it a little confusing. There's an eternal building, and you read about that from time to time in the Bible, that's just made of gold and precious stones and things like that. But then there's an external building, and that eternal building, just made of gold and precious stones, never comes under the judgment of God. It's already had the judgment of God taken care of by Christ himself. But then there's the building of 1 Corinthians 3 that also contains wood, hay, and stubble. And that ties into the temple in Matthew 24, verse 1, that will finally fall. And that is given examples of that in Revelation 2 and 3. But in this chapter, the building that God in 1 Corinthians 3 is going to more focus on is that external building that has true believers in it, the gold, silver, precious stones, but it also has the wood, hay, and stubble in it, the one that will finally fall. Like, for example, I made reference to Matthew 24, verse 1 several times. I'll just read that right now. Matthew 24, verse 1, a controversial verse, or the understanding of it's controversial. It says here, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And remember, that temple was the rebuilt version, the one that Solomon built. And it was actually rebuilt a couple times, because it was built in the times after the destruction It was rebuilt after the destruction in the days of Cyrus when he came, and or in the cave days of Nebuchadnezzar when he destroyed the temple. And then it had to be improved in the days of Herod also. They put some time into that, rebuilding that. But that temple always pointed to the eternal temple, the kingdom of God, that God would dwell in forevermore. But because the temple was thrown down, it was specifically focusing on that external temple, like we have in 1 Corinthians 3, that contains wood, hay, and stubble in it. And finally, that temple gets thrown down. And this is that to which Jesus refers to in Matthew 24. But there's an eternal building, like, for example, we read about that in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 1, and in this case, it actually talks about we see the same word building, but actually in this case, it's probably focused more on our body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And you could understand that as our body, but also we are part of that eternal building with all of the true believers, that eternal temple that's focused on heaven for us. And so that's the same word building again. Or one more place, let's look at Ephesians 2:21. Look at another use of this word building. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 21 here. We read here, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 21. Now, in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner. Well, this is all the time we have today. We're glad you could join us. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.
We hope that today's Bible study from Follow the Bible Ministries with David Hoff has been a blessing. If you would like to hear this or another of David's Bible studies, visit us at followthebibleministries.com. We would love to hear from you via email at followthebibleministries@yahoo.com or send us a note to P.O. Box 1332, Alameda, California 94501. Follow the Bible Ministries is a listener-supported ministry. May the Word of God dwell in you richly.